Detta är en podcast från Salt I Bergen. Vi hoppas den inspirerar dig och bygger din tro. Vill du veta mer om oss, gå in på salt.co.
Give it up for Jesus! No, come on! Somebody praise him in this place! Woo! Man! Oh, come on now, let's give him another clap and another shout. Somebody just lift up your voice. We love you, Jesus! Man! Anything can happen here tonight. I said anything can happen here tonight because I think I'm looking at a bunch of name in the Lamb's Book of Life, demon-crushing, faith-filled lovers of Jesus. Am I talking to the right people here? Amen. And I don't know where you're from. I don't know what your background is. I don't know whatever, but I do know this. If you just become like a little child tonight and just believe what God is going to say to you, miracles can take place in your heart. Amen. To look at all you good looking. Do you know the reason why you Norwegians are so good looking? Because 1,000 years ago, the Vikings came over. Because you say Vikings, right? The Vikings came over to my country and stole all the best-looking women in our nation. And you left us with a bunch of dogs and sheep. Now, that's not good. So you owe me. But I just love Norway. I love the country of Bergen. And you know what? My favorite meal of all time is pinnekjøtt. I'm telling you, I've come over here. The first thing that I asked Pastor Øystein to do was make sure you buy me some pinnekjøtt so I can take home. So Christmas, little Christmas Eve, I'm going to have my rice porridge with a little almond in it, and then on Christmas Eve, I'm going to have the pinnekjøtt, and it's going to be. Oh yes, oh yes. And I'll steam it for 5 hours, and the smell will fill the house. And you know when you've had pinnekjøtt, fill the house with the smell, Santa Claus has arrived. Amen. I love it. Come on, give it up for pinnekjøtt. But you know, I've been a Christian now for 42 years. Some of you were not even in the fallopian tube then. And here I am speaking to you. Do you know what? I get inspiration, not just from the Bible or from a worship time, and that's wonderful, but how many of you know God is so creative? He can speak to you in so many different ways to reach you when your heart is in a different place. And I was watching a movie, an old Star Trek movie, and there was this massive energy cloud racing across the universe, just eating up galaxies and planets, and it was angry and it was frustrated and it was gobbling up everything. So they sent for Captain Kirk and Spock and the Enterprise team to find out what was making this cloud so angry and tried to stop it. So off they went. And they came right into the center of this energy cloud. And right at the center, there was like a basin. And in the basin, there was like a machine. And it seemed like the machine was causing all the chaos. So they walked down into the crater, they got up to the machine, and they rubbed some dust off it, and it said, NASA probe. And what happened, this NASA probe had been sent out hundreds of years before. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but they sent this probe out, and it had malfunctioned. And it was looking for its creator. So they brushed it off, and there was a little sign on there, if found malfunctioned, press in this code. So Captain Kirk pressed in the code. Doot, doot. Was that you, Spock? No, it was the machine. Right? Doot, doot. Anyway. Doot, 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 doot. And he pressed in a code. All the anger, all the frustration, all that searching ceased. Because the machine had found its creator. You know what? The reason why the message of the gospel is so relevant yet so simple is because the human heart is searching for one thing and one thing alone, and that's the person or the being that created it. And sometimes you may be wondering, why is it I get so frustrated? Why is it I can have the most fantastic social life, yet I can go home at night, lay my head on the pillow, and feel so lonely? Why is it I've got 17,000 million people following me on Facebook and Instagram, and yet I still feel so insignificant? Why doesn't all this stuff fill us? Why doesn't all this stuff satisfy the craving in our heart? And the reason why people rush through life and try to fill this and do this, it's simple. It's simple because your heart is searching for your creator. Well, God has sent this little hobbit from the Shire, just like he sent Captain Kirk into that thing to tell you, listen, do you know what? I want to tell you something. The end of your search finishes tonight. Because I'm here to punch in the code. The reason why this hole is in your life, the reason why life doesn't make sense, the reason why you're still searching for who am I? Why am I here? What you know? And we fill our lives with all this stuff, but we are like this cloud rushing through life, trying to find meaning. Well, the reason why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so relevant is because it has the code. And I'm going to punch in the code in people's lives tonight. Those that want the code punched in, and here's the code. Oh, time has gone. I'll come back and tell you next year, okay? No, listen. Here's the code. Are you ready for the code? This is the code for this to stop. 4:3:1:6. The fourth gospel, the third chapter, and the 16th verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Watch, that whosoever believes. Whosoever says, punch in the code. Shall discover who they are and receive eternal life. Come on, I don't know about you, that's the best news in the world. Can I hear an amen here? Let's give the Lord another hand clap right here. I love it. I love it. And in Ephesians chapter 3, let me read you this verse, these verses, that he may grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm not here talking about some religious stuff. I'm talking about a person that wants to come to live in your life to make sense of it. Come on, somebody, say amen. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, not through repentance, but through faith. And it says, and may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, God's people, the width and the length, the height and the depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love. And that you may come to know practically through personal experience, not a doctrinal, theological study, but that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. There are lots of people that have knowledge without experience. And that you may be filled up throughout your being. Huh. My God, there's 3 years of preaching there. I'm so excited I could crush a grape. I could do an air guitar. I could do anything. You see, when you read the Bible, we can be stunned by its prophetic accuracy. We can be stimulated by its incredible poetry. When we read the Bible, we can be disarmed by its total honesty. But you know something? At the end of the day, we must never forget that the priority to its content is not scientific. It's not prophetic. It's not intellectual, but it's relational. In its essence, the Bible is a love letter from a passionate father to a wayward son. In essence, the Bible is a love letter from a betrayed husband to an estranged wife to be reconciled. And I honestly believe, my friends, that the greatest need in the body of Christ is not more leadership seminars. It's not more charismatic experiences, but I believe the greatest need in the body of Christ, in the church, the greatest need is for a revelation and a true experience of the incredible love of Jesus for us. Does anybody say amen to that there? Man, you know, I think everyone in the room has seen Titanic, right? Look at him getting all excited now. So it's a great movie, isn't it? How many of you have seen Titanic? Give us a wave. Yes. So I mean, we were all there. We were all there in the cinema when Jack was hanging, dangling from a piece of wood while Rose was shivering on this little plank, and Jack was dying in the water, and that conversation, we were all there. Come on, we were. I don't care how strong you were, men, you were there fighting back those tears right there. And when Jack chose to freeze to death in the icy waters of the North Atlantic, we didn't sit there and evaluate the scene. We didn't sit there and evaluate that act of love with dictionaries to decipher each word they spoke that was grammatically correct. Well, we didn't get our history books out and calculate the exact time of the disaster. Well, we didn't use physics manuals to see if the board that Rose was hanging on could have actually supported the two of them. Come on, somebody. You know, these are the... No, man. We didn't use mathematical calculations to determine if Jack could have actually stayed that long in the icy water talking to Rose before he died of hypothermia. No, man. We watched it with lumps in our throats and snot coming out of our nose and tears running down our eyes. Why? Because Jack so loved Rose that he gave his life for her. And we watched this scene that Hollywood predicted, put on the screen of this sacrificial love. And we get moved deeply with the gospel according to Hollywood. But why do we react to the gospel of grace with such emotional blasé? Why do we watch Hollywood's gospel depicting scenes of amazing sacrificial love as emotional wrecks? and yet we approach the greatest act of love in the universe with concordances and dry eyes. You know, I believe the church needs to change its lens through which we gaze upon the God of the New Testament. Why did the lazy servant bury his talent? Why did the elder brother refuse to go into the party? Why did the workers complain when those who worked 5 minutes received the same wages for those who worked all day? Very simple. It was their perception. They were gazing at God through a defective lens. And the decisions and behaviors of these people were seriously affected because of their perception. And can I just say this, and I believe this is so important. The reason why that scripture was written to Christians, that scripture was written to people who are already believers. And Paul said, if there's one thing you need more than anything else, you need to experience the unconditional love of God in your life. And you know why that is? Because if that's your perception of God, you'll never be able to share that love with other people. You'll always share how you see God to other people. So, and you know, my role for the rest of my life, I'm 70 years of age now. I've got another at least 50 years left. And for the rest of my life, the Lord has commanded me. It's a mandate on my life, especially when I preach to the church. He said, Ray, tell my people I love them. Man. And there are so many young people here tonight, and because you've messed up in your Christian life, you think you are second class. You think, okay, now it's plan B for me. And the devil said, yeah, I mean, God, don't get involved in the church in Bergen. Let the holy ones do it. Well, I got some news for you. We're all defective. I've got some news for you. We've all not reached the standard. I've got some news for you. It's not about our grip on him. It's about his grip on us. It's not about our faithfulness to him. It's about his faithfulness to us. It's not about our love for him. It's about his love for us. I love him because he first loved us. And I feel there's so much potential locked up in this room, Oyston. There's so much potential locked up in this room because some of you have failed as young believers. Some of you even sexually. Some of you perhaps have been betrayed. Perhaps some of you have been the betrayer. And you think, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? Why did I go there? God, now how can I get back to this place where I was? Well, Man, we're all in the same boat. And I'm going to make this declaration. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to make this declaration. Listen to me. Those of you that have been lied to by the devil, when he has said to you, hey, listen, because you've messed up as a Christian, then it's now plan B. Well, if that's the case, I'm on plan Z, third alphabet. God has got no plan B. Somehow, because of his love, he will always get you back to plan A. Somebody say amen right here. He is the GPS in our lives. I love it. I mean, you know, I got a GPS in my car, and I press in the location, and I already know the way, or I think I do, and I press in the GPS, and the most beautiful woman speaks back to me. The most patient, understanding woman I've ever met in my life. She never shouts at me. She never says, you idiot! Never. She never says, I told you 3 miles ago to turn right, you plonker. Come on. No, nothing. I can make 65 wrong decisions. And without any inflection of anger, In her voice, she says, turn around when possible. I love this woman. She's amazing. I wish I knew her name, but she won't even tell me her name. Turn around. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit is the GPS in your life, Christian. And I don't care how many bad decisions you've made. I don't care where you think you are right now. I know this because of His love and His love alone. All things work together for good. Man, do you know what? Destiny is not a patch, it's a quilt. A quilt is a blanket that's made up of different patches. And do you know what God said to me once? See, the devil just wants to show you the patch right now. See, this is the loser patch. This is the bad decision patch. This is the broken heart patch. You're never going to recover. This is the way God says, no. Just step back. And you'll see that your destiny is not a patch, it's a quilt. I can take the good patches, the bad patches, the painful patches, the sin patches, and I can sew them together into something called your destiny. I declare to you in the name of Jesus, because of His love for you, you are going to make it. If you believe it, give the Lord some praise in this house right here. Yippee! Three cheers for Jesus. Hip, hip! Hip, hip! Hip, hip! Hey! Fantastic. Wonderful. You know, I mean, it's His love. And the verse tells us we have to experience it on a daily basis. You know, I was thinking about this whole thing and meditating on the love, the embarrassing love of God for me. And I thought about where He found me and when He found me. I mean, I was a rock singer in the 60s. I was a sex symbol. That was a joke right there. I was quite encouraged then, Oyster. Nobody laughed. Okay. I must commend you ladies for not rushing the stage when I started to sing today. It's all this teaching on self-control. It must be amazing. But I was a singer in the world-famous rock band Robbie and Ray and the Jaguars. Exactly. So now you've got to understand something. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't go to church. I didn't know. I was a dope-smoking, womanizing sex symbol. That's what I was. So let me show you something. Let me introduce you to Jesus. You didn't know that He was Norwegian, did you? Where's Jesus? There He is. Come up here. Let's give Jesus a big clap right here. Come on, I'm on the stage. I want to show you something. I want to show you something because to try to explain what I'm trying to explain in a linear fashion, or using words, it's very difficult. So I try to be as visual as I possibly can. So there's a scripture right here. There was a young man in our church, and he was preaching on a Tuesday night, and he was using the scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse, and he, as he was reading the verse, the Holy Spirit showed me something remarkable. It actually changed my life. It's the last scripture, the third one, Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Verse 19, give me a shout when it's up on the screen. There it is. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about the unconditional love of God, okay? This anchor, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence. I love that. Which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And in fact, in the this is there another verse, verse 20? It's there. That's it. The presence behind of it, where the forerunner has entered for us. Now, I'm listening to this young man preach, and there were two words that jumped out at me: anchor and forerunner. And I did a little bit of a study, and I discovered that obviously we know that an anchor is a nautical term, but I didn't know that the forerunner was a nautical term too. So what used to happen is this: a ship used to come to a harbor, and because the harbor was difficult to negotiate, there was a guy on the ship called a forerunner, and his job was to take the anchor, jump in a small boat, row ashore, and anchor the ship on solid ground, then slowly winch the ship in. Jesus is our forerunner. Now watch this. So he comes into the world, he lives, he dies for our sins, pays for our salvation, rises from the dead, goes back into the presence with our salvation, which he has just bought and secured, and anchored it in the very presence of God. Now watch this. And this is the gospel. He says, anybody that believes this, anyone that believes this, can be anchored to another world, can have a totally and absolutely amazing life. I was a 19-year-old rock star, and I'd heard this. Sometimes my mother pushed me off to Sunday school for a Sunday. I'd heard about Jesus, and it's irrelevant. It's not for me. Let's go party. Let's go rock and roll. And so I did that, and I loved it. I loved sinning. It was brilliant. It is, but it's empty. Doesn't satisfy the heart. I remember after the concerts, I'd go home, I'd have a great time and get it drugs and the whole thing, and yet I'd go home and think, why am I still empty? Why am I still asking the question, who am I? Where am I going? And then I went to watch a movie. We used to have a movie come to our village like once a month. And the movie came, it was advertised, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I thought a Western. I thought a Clint Eastwood Western. So I went, I thought it was a Western. It was a film about the life, a death, resurrection of Jesus. So I'm sitting in the cinema thinking, I've been conned. Where's Clint? But then I paid my money, so I thought I may as well watch this. So I just started watching, and I thought, what? I am so glad the Holy Spirit goes to the cinema. He'll go anywhere where Jesus is lifted up. And I'm sitting there watching this film, and I seem to be drawn to this person. And I thought, is this guy real? I mean, he comes up to a blind guy and he says, hey, do you want to get healed? Spat in his face. Yes! That's cool. That is so politically incorrect. And I'm really getting into Jesus here now. And then there's a guy called Lazarus. He snuffs it. He goes in the tomb. He's smelling like a flipping dead donkey. And Jesus called. He's like, it's just like, you know, thriller cut all over. It was, what? And I'm totally blown away. The Holy Spirit, he ambushes people. Just like he's ambushing you tonight, you little tinker. He was ambushing me. I was drawn to Jesus. I thought, is he real? Is this true? I am the way. I am the end of your search. Is this the answer to this? Right at the end, they killed him. And I'm angry. Because I'm on Jesus' side now. I'm thinking, this is not right. He only wants to heal you and bless you and say great things. And now you killed him, you bunch of you. And I'm really angry and I'm thinking, come on, Jesus, do a Clint Eastwood on them. And then they took him off the cross and then put him in a tomb and put a big stone in front of the tomb. I said, come on. I guess that's over the top now. He's dead. Hey. I thought it was the end of the movie, so I'm off. Oh, so really depressed. But then the film kept on going. And on the third day, he did a Clint Eastwood on them. He really did a Clint. When they beat Clint Eastwood up, and no one can survive that. But 20 guys kick him and beat him, and then they take him out of the village and throw him in a barn somewhere, and he's dead. But 3 days later, they're all the baddies, they're in the bar. Yeah, we saw that. Yeah, true. And then all of a sudden, you hear this. Come on, you carnal bunch of... And there in the doorway, and the smoke settles, and there's Clint with his poncho, and he kills the flipping lot of them. Come on, Clint! And I'm saying, come on, Jesus, do a Clint on him! But he didn't do a Clint on him. In fact, he rose from the dead, and he said, anybody who believes in me will never, ever live an empty life again. And right there, listen, in the cinema. I believed. I didn't repent because I didn't know what repentance meant. All I knew was there's a hole in here and Jesus, I believe, can fill it. I believed. Now, I'm in this world, but I'm connected to another one. Come on, somebody, say amen right here. Watch this. He's our forerunner. He is the forerunner. He's paid for this. Done. All we have to do is believe. Now, so I'm learning to live as a Christian. I'm doing, and then as a young Christian, I sin. I sin. And because I've been taught legalistically, now you've lost your salvation. Jesus doesn't love you anymore. That's it. You did your best. And I said, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I did my best, but I guess I just couldn't keep this up. And I go to walk away. I decide to walk away. And I feel a tug from another world. I feel like I'm anchored to something that will not let me go. Come on, somebody. Are you with me right here? So now, I'm thinking, wow, it's really not about my behavior, good or bad. There's something stronger in my life. So now, my perception of Jesus changes. So now I don't serve him because I have to. I don't serve him walking on a tightrope. I realize, my God, this love is something incredible. So now I start serving him out of gratitude. And my relationship, and then I'm older now, I'm 30 years as a Christian, and I sin again. 30 years, a mature Christian, and I sin again. And the devil says, this is the sin. This is the one that's going to cut you off. You should know better. I start believing it. And I say, Jesus, surely. I've been a bad example to those looking at me. I'm sorry, and I believe the lie, and I go to walk away again. And that's when I finally realize that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Listen to me. That love will never, ever let me go, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to get to heaven. Come on, somebody, say amen right here. Give the Lord a big clap right here. No, that's not a clap. Give him a clap right here. His love will never let you go. His love will never let you go. Never let you go. Never, ever let you go. And I know that some of you have tried that, haven't you? And you think, why is it that I just can't? That's the reason. Because your salvation has been anchored. It's been paid for and anchored in the presence. And you believed. And the moment you believed, Jesus will never let you go. I love it. Wow. That's me done, I think. Whew, I'm glad I got that out of me. It's like giving birth. It is preaching. It's like giving birth. You know, I'll finish with this, and then I'm going to pray for people. Because the love of God is filling this place. And some of you have been beating yourself up because of what you've done as a Christian. And you think, man, you know, no. God is calling you to understand that he will never let you go. I was listening to I was traveling back from Norway on a plane, and I'm sitting on the plane, and this guy comes and sits by me, and his foot was in plaster, and with my keen, compassionate observation, I thought, he's done something to his foot. So anyway, so I said, hey, bro, what have you done to your foot? And he said, I've been skiing up in Norway, north of Norway, and I broke my foot and I got to go home early. I've had to cut my holiday short. And we started talking, and I said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm a portrait artist. I thought, this is the end of this conversation. The only thing I know is the guy that cut his ear off on Mona Lisa. That's about my... So I said, by way of conversation, I said, have you painted anybody famous? And very shyly and modestly, he said, well, actually, he said, I am the personal portrait artist for the British royal family. Yeah. Follow that. Now I was stumped. So while I was stumped, he turned to me and he said, what do you do? I never say I'm a preacher, ever. That is the end of the conversation. What do you do, preacher? Oh, lovely. A cup of tea, please. He said, do you know what, Ray? It's amazing, but I don't know you. When I came to sit by you, I looked at you and I thought, there's something different about this man here. You see, what we don't realize, no matter how you feel, Jesus still lives in you and he goes wherever you go. We are carriers of his presence. So he picked up Jesus. And I said, and he said, Ray, can I tell you something I've never told anybody? That's why I never say I'm a preacher. Because you're there for 3 hours with a life story. Do you know what I'm saying? So he said, 15 years ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, I'm on my knees, and standing before me is a man I just knew was Jesus. I just knew it. I'm not religious. And he said, I'm pouring out my sins, really bad sins, before Jesus. And he said, I look at his face, and his face is unmoved. These are bad sins. And he looked at, he said, I'm a portrait artist. I take emotion of a face and I can put it on canvas. I looked at his face and his face was, so what? And then right at the end of this dream, I said, but I don't believe in you, Jesus. And he said, that's when his eyes dropped in disappointment. And I woke up. He said, Ray, can you tell me the meaning of that dream? I said, you know what? I said, Alex, you've just explained to me what theologians have used millions of words to try to describe. I said, do you know when you were pouring out all those sins? Do you know why he was unmoved? He said, no. I said, because he's already paid for every single one of them. And the reason why his eyes dropped in disappointment was because you said, you don't believe you're forgiven. Wow. And you know what? I said, have you talked to him since? He says, no, I'm too embarrassed. I said, when you go home, Talk to him. Just receive forgiveness. Believe you're forgiven. I had a text for him the following day. One word, sorted. Come on, somebody, say him as sorted! Sorted! Okay. Now let's sort some stuff out here. Where's the keyboard player? Where is that? I like to. There he is. Come on, Shirley, get up here. Come and play something. Have you received the word of God tonight? Do you know what? God is all over this place. All over this place. It's time you sorted the guilt stuff out. It's time you let it go, people. It's time you stop listening to the devil when he tells you God doesn't love you, you've blown it. No, this is the time to receive. I'm going to declare something to you that you need to hear. Because the New Testament, the New Covenant message of the gospel, when God sees the world through the cross, he only sees one sin. Do you know what that sin is? Forgiven sin. Father, forgive them. You have already been forgiven. Why don't you start living in it? How do you start living in it? Believe. For God so loved the world that whosoever, what? Should not you, that whosoever believes, have a little faith. That's what he's asking you to do. Have a little faith. Holy Spirit, I thank you for helping me tonight to present the gospel in the way that you wanted it presented tonight. Lord, there are two classes of people here. There are Christians who think they've out-sinned your love. And there are people here who are thinking about connecting with you, but they didn't realize it was this simple. So first of all, I'm going to pray two prayers, okay? The first one is to believers. And you may be here, and you may think that you've forfeited plan B because of your bad behavior as a Christian. It's got to stop, because it's not about your behavior. It's about his blood. And when he died on the cross, every one of your sins, past, present, and future, was forgiven. All you got to do is believe that and stay in an attitude of faith. It's not even your repentance. Repentance comes after you believe, not before. Just believe that God loves you and he accepts you. So for the believer first, if you are here and you have to let something go, you have to let something go and start living in the love of God. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand, okay? I'm not going to call you forward, but I want to pray for you. Here we go. One, you got to let it go. You have to let it go. That sin, that thing you can't forgive yourself for. Do you know what Jesus said to me once? Ray, if you can't forgive yourself, it's an insult to my finished work. He said, how come you can't forgive yourself when I already have? So it's time to forgive yourself and believe you're loved. Two, and this is for believers, okay? You're going to let it go once and for all. Here we go. When I say three, raise your hand, I'm going to pray. Three. Father, you see all these hands raised. They are believers. They love you. But they've fallen into the trap of condemnation and guilt. Father, because based on the revelation that I preached tonight, I set them free once and for all to enjoy your love and your grace. Father, I speak blessing and forgiveness over their lives in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to pray one more prayer. Every head bowed, every eye shut. Now, come on. This is for people who need to get connected to Jesus. You saw the visual. You saw what I did. I just believed. Jesus wants you to believe that you're forgiven. And he wants you to believe that he loves you. That's what I'm asking tonight in the name of Jesus. Be reconciled to God. Come back to God. He's done it all. He's paid the price. All you have to do is say, Jesus, yes. I don't understand all of this, but yes. This emptiness inside, this raging cloud that's never satisfied. That's me. Jesus, punch in the code. Punch in the code. I receive your love. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. I'm not going to call you forward, but I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say, Ray, I want God to punch in the code in my life. I'm going to receive the love of God right here. One, two, here we go. Three. Raise your hand high. Raise it up high. I see hands. Raise it up. Yeah, up the back I see. Father, I thank you for these hands, for these people who are responding to the gospel for the first time. Bless them. Father, you receive them now, and their name is being written in a book in heaven, never to be erased. I give you praise, and I give you thanks. And everybody said, amen, and give the Lord another big hand clap in the house right here.
Takk for at du har valgt å høre på denne podcasten fra Salt. Du varmt velkommen til våre gudstjenester på søndag.